I have a message that it's been kind of living on me for a while, and I've been asking God to help me to, when it came time to preach it carefully. Children can be released downstairs, by the way. I see people looking at me expectantly, and that might be the second time that's been said, but just in case. The reason I want to be careful about saying this is because I don't want anybody to think that I'm a man that doesn't love his country, because I do love my country. One of the things that has been touching my heart for a long time and challenging me is that as I study the scripture, I find that God doesn't necessarily point toward a government, but he points toward a land. And I love this land. I love the people of this land. And I can fully identify there. And in my own heart, having been a man that has been steeped in nationalism, as a very young man, I found the disillusionment that many of us found when we went to fight a war that we thought was for God and country, and found out it was for politics. And there's a disillusionment that happens there that you have to wrestle through, and I've wrestled through that, and I come out of it unashamedly saying, I love this land, and I'd give my life for the people of this land. But there's some things that we need to look at, because we're citizens of another country, of another nation, another kingdom. And where I'm going to start out this morning, I don't have this scripture down, so I will go back to Genesis 2, which was sent by email, but where I'm starting, I don't have it down, so I can't even tell you the exact verses. It's just out of John chapter 1. And the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelled among men. As some versions say, it dwelled among us. The word dwell there is the same word that the Greek rendering of the Old Testament used for the working of the tabernacle in the desert. A movable dwelling among men. And I always found this interesting, because it's also a word that the Roman government used when they would send a group of people to settle in a country that was not yet under the Roman rule. And they would use this too. They would send them to, in our term, dwell there. And when you look at the word in the Old Testament wilderness, it became an earthly place of God's presence. This tabernacle is the place where God manifested his presence. And out of that place, he empowered his people to be. He empowered them to stand out among the other people of the desert and to live as other people could not. They lived under the supply from God himself. They had food when others would not have had food in their situation. In the New Testament, Paul picks up the same thought, says, do you not know that you're the temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit? And then John here says, this that dwells among us is full of grace and truth. What I'm wanting to get out of this is there's an unbroken pattern that God has, and that is that he has a way of life that sets us apart. And it's a way of life that people can look at us and say, surely God is involved with them. The enemies of Israel in the desert would look at it and say, we don't want to fight them, because God gets empowered. God gets involved. And when that happens, something takes place and our armies lose. But it's God's own power to live a particular life. And the full experience of life with God involved is what truth is all about. So it's this that I'm going to be working around this morning. And please, in your mind, don't make this a United States thing. Don't make this a thing of any country, because it's not. This is a thing that applies to people groups world over, and we've got to be aware that we can't walk in the way that the nations and the governments of the world wants us to walk if we're going to walk according to the kingdom of God. Now, we do obey the laws of the land as much as we're able, but still there's a life that we live that's different, and to walk in the peace, the righteousness, and the joy that God has for us, we have to learn to walk in a way that we're not touched by the agitation that goes on around us, the agitation that's created with the thought of man's reason and man's power in mind. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." Now the word tree there, I looked it up because I had heard some people working with that word, and they were saying things about it that I thought, my goodness, I don't think they can take scripture and prove what they're saying. I don't even think they can take the original language and prove what they're saying. And I went to look, and you know, it means tree. And I was kind of suspicious that that's what it would mean. But and sometimes the word is used to apply to sticks, several sticks. Sometimes it's pieces of wood for building purposes, but basically it's just tree. So the reason I say that is because sometimes, myself included, we try to overwork things so that we can come to a deeper understanding and just wind up in confusion. But in this case, when you read about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's a tree. It was a tree back in those days. And I don't know how all that played out. I guess if it had been for me to understand that, God would have put some titles and subtitles and all that stuff and helped us to figure out just exactly how it all worked. But he chose to just declare it. And so that's kind of what we're going to work with today. And you know, that's one thing I find awesome about God, is men have tried to prove his existence and disprove his existence and decide such things about him. And God just says, God who, at various times, and in the beginning God, making no effort to prove it, just figuring that anybody that would think correctly would understand that surely, with all of this that we have surrounding us to look at, we would understand there's a God. No matter how you cut it, nothing else really makes sense. If there was a big bang, and maybe there was, if there was a big bang, but there's somebody out there that created the substances to cause the bang. So we just have to accept with our finite thinking that God is just as he says he is. Now, Genesis 2 verse 9 said, speaking along the same lines as 16 and 17, "Out of the ground the Lord caused every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, I want to draw some conclusions here, and that is that evidently, even back in the Garden of Eden, God had created everything that was necessary for man to draw unto himself. Number one, the life of God in fellowship with God, and number two, the life that comes from food and the air around us, that it was all there and it was all available, readily available, abundant. And what produces life in God and in the natural was what was most readily available. There was well over 90% of what was out there that would be okay to eat. It would be okay to take advantage of. And our fellowship with God would guide us and lead us how to do that. But it's out there and it's available for us. And the point that I really want you to get out of this is that even then, he gave us all things that pertains to life and to godliness. So there's an unbroken intent of God as we go through. And I was thinking as we were worshiping, I almost got up and interrupted, but the worship team was doing such a great job, I really didn't want to do that. But I was thinking of the hope that is in us. That if we will allow it, there is a tremendous hope just in the fact that you're here. Think about it. There's something outside of the normal, the natural, that stirred in you that caused you to get out of bed and to be here in this house this morning. And that should give you hope, because as opposed to everybody that decided to sleep in, everybody that decided it wasn't worth it, there's something stirring in you that's outside the normal, and it must be something that God is drawing on. And the Bible says, now we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, as bringing solidity to our mind, our will, our emotion, and helping us to understand we have this blessed hope. Now, let's take that a little deeper. God brought you here because the most significant things in your life that is causing you the most trouble, evidently He feels that He can work with you and help you change that. If you have a disease that seems to be taking you in a bad direction and it seems like death is inevitable, just the fact that you're here means that God has a solution, and there should be a hope in you. A hope that God is going to guide you and to direct you. I'm not talking about great faith now. I'm just talking about a hope that we have in us. Now think about your children for a moment. A lot of times they don't have great faith that we're going to do what they want us to do. But when those little faces look at us and start asking for things, there's a hope. There's a hope there, and that hope tugs on the hearts of mom and dad, and the Word says that He will be a father to you. I'm telling you that the hope that is in you, the hope that gets you moving, the hope that causes you to stand up and say, I am a born-again believer, that hope tugs on the heart of God to begin to meet what your needs are, and He's absolutely able to determine what's really a need and what is not, and He'll help you. I've been so moved as we've watched the struggle that Tempest has been having over in St. Louis, and the fact that Jen has had to stay there for so long, separate from her other children, and just realize that it's not great faith that's moving that child to live. It's the fact that there's a presence of God that's already in her, and she's doing that thing. She's reaching out for life, and people are gathered around praying, and all of our hope is pulling on God. Now, she's defied all odds up to now. And by the way, I've heard at least 3 testimonies of 26-week babies that lived to be very healthy adults. I've been looking around and listening ever since this baby was born, and it's certainly not outside the realms of God, but everyone that I've heard, they've had people around them that were praying and asking God to intervene, and I believe He's intervened. I believe He's helping. I believe that this little girl is struggling for life, and God is honoring that. So all I'm saying is God has given us a hope, an amazing hope that is within us. Now, I'm going to tell you about a scientific discovery now, and it really is backed by science if you want to study it. And once they discovered this, they found out the most amazing thing. It's been written in the Bible all along. But laughter is good for you physically. It releases things in you. Now, I looked into that a little deeper, and I find that, like I tend to do a lot of times, keep my face sober and maybe kind of snickering on the inside, that does not release the same things inside of me for health that just laughter does. Well, let me tell you another thing. Even forced laughter releases those things of health in your brain and in your heart and in your system. Now, why does that make a difference in this message this morning? Because there's some times that we need to go back to the Scripture and see what it says in Psalms 2, that He who sits in the heavens laughs. Why does He laugh? Because all of the heathens have devised these vain things, and they've set up their little kingdoms, and they think they're going to overcome the influence that God has on His people, and finally they're all going to come into this solid mass that just follows the power and the politics And they began to think they got it done. And he who sits in the heavens laughs. Oh no, that's not the way it's going to be. So sometimes when you're facing your most difficult thing, just laugh. I'm not saying do it out in public where people are going to think you're crazy, but when you're talking to God and you're facing something very difficult, just laugh. Because it'll release something in you. It'll cause something to happen on the inside of you. And when the enemy begins to suggest that things are going to completely overcome you, just begin to chuckle out loud and to laugh. He hates that. I know that from experience. But I'm telling you that God has put things in the Word of God that's important to us, and it's connected to this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's something that is in there. And if we insist on eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that simply means that I am trying to get life from what I can get through my reasoning. That, yeah, I know things are hard. I know things bad have happened to me, and I know this and this. And I also know that because of what the people around us and the system around us has said, that this is going to be the results of what happens. And before I know it, the enemy begins to spoon feed me the doubt that is in the system around me. And I began to think the inevitable outcome of my situation is going to be physical death. And I'm still a little bit afraid of that. So I began to look to all kinds of natural releases. And one of the things that would help you most is just laugh at that. Yeah, but God has said, and it, you know, try it, it will change things. I've got a man that I've come to consider a great friend that he teaches some off-the-wall stuff sometimes, but the problem is it works. And he said when these things start to come to his mind, that he's a guy that loves the old cartoons. And he said, when it starts coming to my mind, I'll start mimicking what is being spoon-fed to me in Daffy Duck's voice or in Elmer Fudd's voice. And he said, inevitably, I start chuckling and then laughing. And guess what? That thing don't matter anymore. I'm not saying that we need to go back and have a laughing revival, but I am saying if we do, it won't hurt anything. And we need to understand that our world wants us to take their nonsense seriously, and God has challenged us to take Him seriously, because He has something that He's working in you. He has something that He wants to do in you. And the fact that you're just in such a bad situation that you think that situation is going to overwhelm you, that doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan. What that means is the enemy's trying to spoon feed you doubt and get you more and more into that situation. And God is just standing there saying, if you'll just open up, I will overwhelm you with hope. I will begin to raise you up, and I'll begin to give you something that's outside of your knowledge of good and your knowledge of evil. You see, sometimes our knowledge of good is so hard, is as difficult for us as the knowledge of evil. Because we know that this little thing that's in our lives that we're struggling with. By the way, you know God knew that you had that and knew that you would struggle with it when He saved you. And church, it's time that we quit judging other people because their sin looks different than our sin. Let that sink in for a moment. But God knew that you had that, and sometimes we know the struggle we're having. And we look at someone else and think, well, they're not having that struggle. That's good. That's what I need to be. No, what you need to do is listen to God. And He'll tell you, come on now, you're my son. You're my daughter. I'll get you through this. Yes, I know you slipped up yesterday. I know you slipped up today. But come on, get up. Let me dust you off. I'll get you through this. You know, we've made it so difficult. And it's not difficult at all. Now, we have been taught in our culture to respond to a way of living that looks good, that feels good, that tastes good. I never know how to approach this, but we have somehow made the young men and the young ladies of our culture think that the fashion world is going to tell them that the fashion world really wants them to look good, wants them to be accepted, and is telling them how. And to the young ones here, I want to tell you something. The fashion world don't care how you look. They don't care how accepted you are. They care about the dollars that you're spending on their stuff. And that's it. But we've been taught that we respond to what looks good, what feels good, and what tastes good. And this story in the garden tells us that this separates us from Father. This separates us from Almighty God. We are beings that were created to receive fellowship from Him, and through that fellowship to learn the ways of life. But when we respond instead to what looks good, what feels good, and what tastes good, then we begin to have this kind of, and this is a little bit ridiculous, but not so much, this argument with God that says, okay, God, now I'm going to show you why you're wrong in this. Because, God, this really feels good. It wouldn't feel good if it wasn't you, would it? It wouldn't taste good if it wasn't you, would it? I wouldn't be so affected by how that young lady looks or that young man looks if it wasn't you, would it? Would I? Would it? God, here's why what I'm sensing from you is wrong. And what I'm sensing from the world is right. God, you hear my argument, right? And by the way, I am a free moral agent, so I can argue with you and be right. God, you'll let me be right, won't you? But God is saying, I have a way of life. And if you want my life rather than the other life, I've given you everything that pertains to this life in godliness. And if you'll walk with me, I'll show you and I'll lead you out into health. I'll lead you out into security. I'll lead you out into a way that will bring hope and happiness to you. But if you don't, then all you've got left is the reasoning of men. And this separation, this that looks good, feels good, tastes good, it's caused a formative thing inside of man and men and women that it's caused a need to be right in us. That we're going to judge what is good and what is twisted. We're going to be the judge of that. And it makes us live in a way that if you want to connect with me, you've got to agree with me. Now that's a little bit oversimplified, but you look at it, that's the problem in the political world. That's the problem in the military world. It's the problem in the economic world. It's the problem in all of the world systems. But God is saying, I've got another way. He's saying, if you'll connect with me, I will help to convince you. And if you'll bring other people into those relationships and let them live alongside you and see how you're connected to me, then you will have an effect on them, or they will have an effect on you, and somewhere we'll find ways everlasting. But all around us is these systems that say, if you don't agree with me, then we can't connect. We can't have relationships. So our knowledge and our ideas have become the measure, and the truth is we've gotten to where we want to create ourselves in others. Think about that for a moment. That immediately when somebody suggests that they disagree, instead of listening, there's an argument wall comes up and you begin to argue, to decide and to state why you're right rather than listening. And so it's brought out this attitude. I will not be wrong, nor will I be seen as wrong. I will engage my mouth and my thought processes in the defense of my own taste, my own feelings, my own appearance. Consider Cain and Abel. Abel just decided he would do what God said, that he would take the firstborn of the flock and he would sacrifice it. His first lamb of the season. Going to do what God has directed. And he knew somehow that this could only guarantee blessing. But now Cain, on the other hand, and by the way, there's nothing in the scripture that indicates that Cain's sacrifice was wrong. What the scripture says is his timing was wrong. Cain says, I will wait. And in the course of time, when I'm certain my own needs are met, then I'll bring my sacrifice. When I am certain that this thing is extra, in the course of time, I'll bring it. And he saw Abel making the right sacrifice and he killed him. And that's been the way of humanity for a long time. You see someone living right, and if you don't submit to God in your thought processes, you'll be tempted to kill them with words, kill them with attitudes, and if you've got enough power, kill them physically. Now, all manner of evil fills the earth because of this insistence. I'm right. I'm committed to my idea. I'll destroy any relationship that might be seen as standing for right other than my right. And it shows up in many ways. In the church, brothers and sisters must conform to my idea, my taste, my sight, or I'm offended. Last weekend, we went over to Monroe City, and just moving around among those folks, I'm reminded of the blessing of 20 years relationship with them. Great, great people. I'm also reminded how some people that we're both acquainted with cut them off. Why? Because they didn't agree. Their culture was different. They lived differently. They worshiped differently. They wouldn't change their worship just to please some leadership, so they cut them off. It was the knowledge of good and evil at work within the church. And if these brothers and sisters don't agree with me, they're no longer my brothers and sisters. I'll cut them off. Other gatherings of believers have to do it according to my idea of right, my idea of revival. Wow. Think about that one for a while. Now, the written word of God is not a record of what's going to feel good, what's going to look good, what's going to taste good. It's breathed by the Spirit of a loving, living God. This word is record of his effort to engage, his willingness to be the first to give. It's a tremendous effort on the part of God to establish value and worth for the individual and the body, and he uses his own life, his own ways to direct us into ways everlasting. In our time, and I am trying to be careful, that's why I'm pausing so much, the kingdoms of this world are those who would be rulers of their own heart, and those who would have influence, those who would have authority, those who would rule their circle. This is the kingdoms of this world. And out of this dimension, they try to drive it by the knowledge of good and evil. And if we're not careful, we try to do what God is doing. You see, God said, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you everything that pertains to it. So in our relationships, instead of hearing God in that relationship, we think, well, I have life. I prayed a prayer, so I'm going to tell you how to live life. And we're trying to be like God. It's amazing that the enemy's ways have never changed. And sometimes the enemy is ourselves more than it is anything else. But we try to give people things of worldly value and worth without giving them that which is everlasting. And we feel driven to establish a direction that gives us power. A direction that gives us authority. One of the reasons that the church always finds itself somewhat persecuted in any culture is because you can't control the true church. Yeah, I'll abide by your laws as far as I can. I'll do what the government says to do as far as I can. I'll write the check every year for the taxes as far as I can. But you still don't control me. And that makes the church dangerous. You take away our right to write off our giving on taxes. That's okay, I'll give anyway. This thing will live, it will grow, it will move, it will be the expression of God on the earth regardless of what happens. And that makes it frightful for those who want world power simply because you can't control this thing. It's controlled out of another kingdom, another realm, and that's us. Now, God empowers us with grace, God-given ability, expression. And so we try to do that in the natural, in the systems of this world. We want to empower people, and so we elevate reason, and we say only that which can be determined without revelation. We'll reason this out. And have you noticed some of the reasoning that men come to? Wow. I look at it and, yeah, I read that stuff because I'm just amazed. I'm thinking, these guys are supposed to be the smartest that we have. And I'll give you one example. We had a congressional delegation that visited in Wisconsin. And I know this is true because one of our farmers from North Dakota went over and was a part of that delegation. They were visiting dairy farms. And they were trying to figure out how to help the farmer and make him more productive. Now, number one, for a congressional delegation to think they can figure out how to make a dairy more productive is ludicrous. So they started talking about, the farmers started telling them about the gestation period of a cow and how long after the gestation period that they before they could actually put the cow on the line for production, et cetera, et cetera. One of the leaders of the delegation spoke up and said, would it be possible for us to change the gestation period on these cows so that they could produce more in a year? I think he had a little elevated view of his power as a congressional delegate, don't you? But that's just one example. We try to contain the ideas of God and to put them off to the side as people who are uneducated and foolish, and we try to give the reason of men all of this power and all this authority, and we begin to display an arrogant passion that's totally disconnected from the power of the Holy Spirit. And then that begins to be a problem. And we find inconsiderate, self-serving people developing, now hear me, both a religious and a political spirit that tries to drive the Almighty God from our thoughts. For some religious organizations, the thought of a God that will empower a human is horrifying to them. Why? Because they lose control. The thought of a group of people like us that are basically self-governing under the power of God is horrifying to most organizations. Why? Because they can't control it. They can't get their hands on the dollars. You see what I'm talking about? That this thing has tried to take over and it's tried to drive an almighty God from our thoughts. And to be free, we must intentionally disconnect from these things. And folks, we have to do it. Any pursuit of truth apart from God will lead to godlessness. And we'll lose the true reason for life. Any hope of life outside of God is nothing but men's reason and men's ideas and a demonstration of where men will go without God to lead them. And so we become driven to acquire goods and to experience excitement. That's what gets us going. We have this excitement and next thing you know, we're willing to kill with words. We're willing to kill with attitudes. And folks, here in the United States, and I can say this with the authority of having traveled the world, it's worse here than it is anywhere. We somehow feel driven to tear each other apart. Not only that, but if we're not careful, you'll feel driven to judge the person sitting next to you because you think my attitude toward them is off, then you'll develop that same attitude and you'll never get to know them. We need to consciously begin to move away from that and realize that we are made to build one another up, not to tear down. And if we will begin to do that in this house, we literally will change our circle of influence completely. Now again, don't be tempted to make this a United States thing. I'm talking about the tendency of governments. They want to try to become the new Jerusalem. They want to try to create this utopia where everybody is provided for in a certain way. And so they build a religion of patriotism and nationalism and get people excited about those things and try to keep them separate from that which they cannot control. You can control patriotism. You can control nationalism. You cannot control people that are listening to God. because he controls them. And we as citizens of whatever country or whatever denomination, we are the anointed, the people of God, and we will recreate the world as we see it because we work with the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about it now. That's my purpose in being here and where God has me, is that in my circle of influence, I will recreate some thinking. I will represent Christ through me and by some way challenge somebody's thinking to turn it away from that which looks good, that which feels good, and that which tastes good, and turn it to that which lives forever. That's what we do. And if the enemy can take your thoughts and begin to spoon feed you doubts, well, you fell today. You went right back into the old habits. You're no better than you were before. If you begin to think of that, you'll recreate that over and over again. But if you'll laugh at him and say, oh no, I did fall today. Acknowledge the truth. I did fall today, but I won't fall tomorrow because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit and God is enabling me. Yes, I showed that I needed redeeming today, but I'll be more redeemed tomorrow than I was today. I'm moving ahead in this thing. And even to the point of looking back and say, look, it's been 6 months since I fell. I did fall. But it'll probably be a year before I ever do it again, if I ever do it again. Why? Because I'm listening to my God. And I'm refusing to listen to you. Go ahead and put his voice into Daffy Duck if that's what you need to do, or into Elmer Fudd or whatever, because that's really what it is. It's a caricature of spirit trying to mimic you, and that's not what God has for you. I am first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I want you to hear carefully this wording. I'm not an American who happens to believe in God. I'm a godly believer who happens to be an American, and there's a great difference. I heard a great preacher, Tony Evans, preaching kind of on this subject recently, and he was preaching to an almost entirely black congregation, and he says, I want you to know I am not a black Christian. He said, I am a Christian who happens to be black. And I thought, what a tremendous statement. What a tremendous statement. He wasn't denying his roots. He wasn't denying what was obvious, that he was a black man. What he was saying is, I'm first and foremost a member of the kingdom of God, and I happen to be of this descendancy. And folks, think of the war that will go on in most of us if we insisted on all of our genetic identity coming to the top. There's very few of us that can say, well, I am Irish and Irish only. No, I got that war of genetics in me. I got Dutch, Irish, Indian, two different tribes at least, maybe three different tribes of Indian in me. So if I'm going to look at that, man, there's going to be a war in me that's never going to acknowledge Christianity. But I'm first and foremost one who is like Christ. And after that, I am who I am. You understand that the difference that makes? And as we go toward November the 9th, there's a couple of things I want you to keep in mind. Number one is, November 10th is not going to change a whole lot of who you are. November 11th either. But we have this opportunity and obligation as Christians who happen to be Americans to get out and vote. More than 54 million Christians did not vote last year, or the last presidential election. We need to vote. Now, am I going to tell you how to vote? Nope. Because you have a set of experiences that you've lived through, and I have a set that I've lived through. Our thinking is different. Whoever you vote for, I'm not going to feel any different for you about you on November 10th than I feel about you right now. Even if it's your vote that turns the tide, it'll be okay. Why? Because we serve a great king. Hallelujah. And we're in a kingdom, the Bible says, will never end. So we need to settle down as Christian believers and quit allowing the powers of that be to drive our thinking and to spoon feed us the loss that is going to come one way or the other. We need to quit that and realize that according to the prophets, there's some real rough times ahead of us, but the church begins to shine forth, the Bible says, like the noonday sun. And there's something so real about a church going through hard times that unbelievers come to them and say, who's your God? How is it that you're eating when no one else is eating? How is it that you're asleep safe in your bed at night when there's unrest all over the nation? How is it that you go to bed and go to sleep and not too worried about whether they push those red buttons or not? Because of our God. Let me tell you about my God. Come along, live beside me, and I'll show you about my God. I love what Dave Wilkerson said a few years before he died. Someone asked him, said, if you knew that there was going to be a nuclear explosion in the middle of a country in the United States, what would you do? And he said, I'd preach the gospel all the way to the center of that city and sit there and wait to meet my Maker. Hallelujah. We don't need to be afraid, and we don't need to worry. If there's a nuclear blast, boom, glory, big deal. You hear me? It don't matter if you're a child of the King. If times get hard, we've lived through hard times before. Some of you young ones that haven't, listen to the old folks. They have, and they'll help you get through it. God is God, and He always will be God. And He wants you to sit in your place in His heavens, His heavenly realm, and laugh at what the enemy tries to spoon feed you about what you can and cannot be. God has declared what you can be. You're not that yet, but you're getting there. Look at your yesterday. You're better than you were yesterday. Every now and then I like to go back. I know I'm getting in dangerous ground because God's got a sea of forgetfulness that He put my past in. But I go in there and look at it every now and then and I'm amazed. And He saved me. And not only saved me, but He really likes me. That's weird. I mean, He probably likes the fact that I am about half cowboy still. And always will be at least a quarter. That's just, He likes you. You understand that? He likes your personality. If you'll discover the real you, He likes you. But He wants to take you into that real you and show you who you are and then help you walk it out. Most of us don't know who we are. We've been told, well, everybody has a ministry. Come on. You know what that really means if you're going to use it scripturally? Everybody has an opportunity to be a servant. That's what it really means. And that is true. But everybody has a piece of this pulpit? Not so much. A lot of times I wish I didn't. But that happens to be what He's done with me. What's He going to do with you? What's He going to do with you? There are those that tell us that the church is going to cease to exist. It's not going to happen. God's always going to have a people. They're always going to get together. And that's just the way it is. There's areas in Mexico where they told the church they couldn't meet. They met anyway. They came in and shot them up, 22-something killed all at one time down in Oaxaca. It don't matter. They're God's people. Boom, glory. They're in heaven now. They went ahead and done what they wasn't supposed to do. Folks, we've confined our thinking to the feelings, and the feelings of this world is not real. We begin to produce while we look not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And then we have this eternal weight of glory worked in us. And that's what God wants to produce here, is that you would leave this place filled with the glory of God. And the glory just simply means the approval of God. Leaving here knowing my Father approves of me, and He's going to have some things for me to do. And I'm listening. I'm going to do what He says to do. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your faithfulness. God, I pray this often, and I want to pray it publicly more often. I love You, but I don't love You well because I don't know how. Help me to love you well. Help me to know you more. Help me to choose what is good for you and for your purpose, your dream on this earth. God, I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice that they'll not be able to get away from this, that when they see the manifestation of the kingdoms of this world around them, that they will be resistant in their spirit, saying, no, that's not who I am. Yes, it's all right. They can do what they wish, but who I am is a member of another kingdom. Father, I love you, I praise you, and I ask you to go with us. God, heal Betty. Just heal Betty. Comfort these families, God. Lord, there's nothing we can say as men and women to bring comfort in times like this. But God, you can. And you can just come alongside them and draw them to yourself and let them see that somewhere in it all, you're there. Thank you, Lord, for your work. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.